God will never leave us alone. What a wonderful truth. And one of the things that we have, we're never alone because God has given us His Word. God has given us His truth. And I know this may sound cliche, but this week I've just been in absolute awe. I feel like, you know, your parents, when you go to museums and tourist attractions, they have that mining for gold for kids, you know, where they charge you, it's probably $20 now for a bag, and it's full of those gold gems, and you dump it in the water, and you take it and sift it, and you pull. I mean, that's how I feel with God's Word. There is so much truth, and no matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what difficulty we are facing, no matter where we're at, God has something in His Word for us. And the more that we study it, the more we dig into it, the more that it just blows your mind how rich, how deep, how wonderful the truth of God is. And I hope you'll see that tonight. I hope you'll see that tonight. If you take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Have you ever noticed that there are very few godly examples of good fathers in the Scriptures? There's good men like Abraham and David and others who they're good examples of faith and trying to follow the Lord, but there's very few examples of fathers that we could say, look at the job they did and look at how they are a clear example for us to follow as parents, as dads specifically. I can imagine if there were, you can, and I'm sure you can as well, imagine, you know, especially the social media sphere around those examples. There would be books and seminars and t-shirts and, you know, social media groups and campaigns out there. Parent like, you know, fill in the blank, put their name and it'll be a verse, you know, like those campaigns and slogans become a thing and they go all over the place. But I kind of wonder, though, if, and this is, the Bible doesn't tell us this, I can't say this categorically, but I kind of wonder if the reason for the lack of examples is the fact that God wants us to focus on the ultimate perfect example of parenting that's in the Bible. And that is God the Father. He is the ultimate example of what a parent, what a father should be. And so it ought to be our goal, and it should be our goal tonight as parents and specifically as fathers, to parent like the Father. I was reading in Hebrews chapter 12 a couple months ago, and honestly, I don't know why, but I never saw it quite in this perspective before, but once my thinking changed and I saw this passage in its entirety and in the fullness, it was incredible. It was, wow, this is the ultimate template for us. This is the ultimate example for us. So begin reading Hebrews chapter 12. Look there in verse 5. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word tonight. We ask for your help. I ask for your help. I know that you have placed wonderful truth in your word for us to glean, to understand, and ultimately for that truth to guide our lives. But Lord, I need your help to be able to present your truth in the way that you would have it to be presented, with the right spirit, with the right heart, with the right words. And so I ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide, you would help, and ultimately all of us would be able to leave from this place built up, exhorted, encouraged to do that which you've called us to do. May you be honored and glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week we looked at the primary positive command for parents in the scriptures. We can summarize it with that one word. We looked at it last week. As a parent, my job, my role is to train. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It kind of means the same thing. Our responsibility is to train. We defined training last week as the balanced use, and it is a balance. We're constantly trying to maintain that proper balance, but it's the balance between the positive instruction or positive teaching, where we're teaching our children how they ought to go about pleasing God and honoring God, but balancing that with the negative side, the correction, that part of parenting, and all for the purpose of guiding our children in the proper direction. Both of these aspects are critical. And there's serious problems when we neglect one and just focus on the other. And so we need to keep this balance. Here in Hebrews 12, the emphasis is on the negative side. And even in this negativity, though, and I don't want it to be a negative message, there is a great positive. Because even if you're not a parent, there's a lot to learn and understand for how God deals with you as his child. Because if you are saved, you are a son of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right, the authority to be sons of God. And so you're one of his children. And he is parenting you. He's parenting me. Right now, as one of his children, he's my father in heaven. He's watching over and he's at work in my life. He's up to some things in me. Some of that is positive instruction as I come to God's word. And I say, God, what do you have for me? And he teaches me. And then there's other times where I need the negative correction. I need the negative admonition or rebuke. And yes, sometimes even the chastening hand of God. So tonight, how do we parent like the Father? How do we follow his example? First of all, I want you to notice the action we are to replicate. And I'm sure if you were paying attention as we were reading the text, you noticed a word that was repeated over and over and over and over again. It was in various different forms, four different forms, whether that was chastening or chasteneth or chastisement or chasten. But seven times in this small little section of Scripture, we have some form of this word chasten or chastisement. There's two Greek words that kind of form the foundation, but four words in English that we use to express the same thing. So this idea, the action we are to replicate, is this idea of chastisement. And of course, that brings about the first question: what in the world is chastisement? Well, in a general sense, chastisement is the whole training and education of a child. In some cases, the word for chastisement is translated as nurture, like in Ephesians 6:4, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the same exact word. Sometimes it's translated as teaching. Sometimes it's translated as instruction, but specifically in other cases and in our text here tonight, chastisement refers to the process of correction. That word correction is used in verse 9, speaking of our fathers after the flesh who correct us, but it's the process of correcting, specifically correcting negative behavior. It's correcting of rebellious behavior where God tells me this is what's right. This is the path that you are to walk. This is the way you are to go. And we say, you know what? I don't like that way. I'd rather choose a different way. I know it's wrong, but I don't care. I'm going to go in that direction. How does God go about correcting that behavior? It's called chastisement. Now, in the Bible and also in our own vernacular, we use words like training and discipline. And those are broad terms that deal with both sides, both the positive instruction and the negative correction. But here, this term chastisement is a specific term referring to the process of correcting or amending or changing negative behavior. Now, this does involve verbal rebuke. This does involve verbal admonition or correction, but it goes deeper than that. I forgot to include it on the slide, but if you were to turn to Revelation 3:19, you would see as God dealt with his church in Laodicea, and of course you might remember that there were some problems there. They were a lukewarm church. They were not what God wanted them to be. And in chapter 3, verse 19, God tells them, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." They're separate items. They're closely related, but they're different. In the Oxford English Dictionary, the word chastise means to inflict punishment or suffering upon with a view to amendment, a view to change, to inflict corporal or bodily punishment. Spiritually speaking, chastisement is God the Father initiating or allowing short-term physical or emotional pain into our lives. He uses circumstances, he uses events, all different things in us. And those things all have the purpose of bringing about repentance or this idea of long-term positive change. And God will perform that work in us. We will experience the benefits of it if we choose to submit to it. So God brings those things into our lives as a method of correction, as a method of rebuke, and that is God getting our attention and pushing us, pointing us back to where we need to go, and we'll be able to enjoy the fruit of that. We read about some of the fruit. We'll talk about it towards the end of the message tonight, but we'll be able to experience and enjoy that fruit if we submit to that chastisement. But remember, we're looking at the example. God the Father is the example. That's how he works in us. And as parents, I think Richard Fugate in his book, What the Bible Says About Child Training, which is an excellent resource, by the way, there's a commercial plug to go to the bookstore and make sure you get one if you haven't read that book before. It was a great help to me many years ago. But he defined the idea of chastisement in this way. As parents, it is the intentional infliction of pain for the purpose of correction or restraint. We understand tonight the Bible doesn't necessarily hide this from us, specifically in verse 11. Chastening is hard. It's not pleasant. The word the Bible uses in verse 11 is grievous. It's grievous. That word means it involves sorrow, grief, annoyance, pain. It's not easy. It's not fun. But if we fail to practice chastisement, then what it means and what the Bible clearly teaches, we'll look at some verses regarding this in just a moment, but specifically in our text in verse 8, if we fail to practice this, ultimately it means that we are treating our children as illegitimate and unwanted. And God uses some pretty strong language there in verse number 8. It's hard to even read. He says, if you don't experience in your Christian life, if you don't experience God's chastisement, you don't even belong to him. You're not one of his children. There's a problem with your salvation. But as parents, if we fail to practice chastisement, it means that we are treating our children as if they are unwanted, and we would prefer that they just not be there at all. That's what chastisement is. It is that short-term physical pain that God brings into our life for the purpose of long-term positive change in our lives. We move on and we also ask the question then, Not only what is chastisement, but what is the purpose of chastisement? Why is it even necessary? And I'll just kind of put it in our own terms, and we'll look at some scriptures tonight. But chastisement, the purpose of chastisement is to limit future and more harmful pain and harm down the road. It is a limited pain in the present to prevent, and by the way, temporary, to prevent future, long-term, more permanent, more hurtful pain in the future. And that's what it's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Go ahead and flip there, turn there. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians, and I'm just going to check, did I include it? No, I didn't include it on the slide. I'm sorry about that. Last minute, I asked my wife, I said, does it help to have a little presentation to go with? And she said, yes. I'm like, all right, fine, I'll throw one together. And I didn't give it as much time as I really needed to. But 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to see this. This is very interesting. 1 Corinthians 11, begin reading there in verse 31. The Bible says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But notice verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that, or so that, we should not be condemned with the world. Did you notice the relationship? Chastening in the present is much better than condemnation in the future. Amen. Limited pain in the present, if it is what is necessary to amend or change the behavior, pain in the present limits the condemnation in the future. And so we understand that chastisement is the use of controlled, limited, temporary pain in the present. We need to make sure all those things are true. But then it has the purpose of preventing much deeper and long-lasting pain in the future. Now we need to understand something, that chastisement is different than punishment. They are two different things. There's actually kind of a glorious difference between the two. The purpose of punishment is to bring about justice or vengeance. It is the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. That is punishment. The purpose is to bring about justice. But the purpose of chastisement is different. It's not about justice. The purpose of chastisement is to bring about a change in behavior. It's limited in its scope. It's limited in the pain that's caused. It's only what is necessary in order to change the behavior and no more. That is it. And this is why chastening is actually a merciful thing. Because as Christians, God the Father chastens us because God the Son took our punishment. The very access to chastening is a privilege because it means that Jesus Christ has taken our punishment for us, that there's no need for God to punish us for our sin, and He's not going to. Instead, He chastises us. It's a merciful privilege of God, of belonging to Him. There are many times in your home, or there may be times, not many times, but there may be sometimes in your home where you may need to enforce a punishment on a child. That might be you broke something, and so therefore you're going to, in a just way, this is the value of what you broke, and this is what you're going to pay in order to even those things out. There may be times where that is necessary. Perhaps that is you made the mess, and so therefore the just thing, the right thing, would be to clean it up. But we ought always to be careful to avoid the spirit of punishment when carrying out chastisement. They are two different things. Right. We need to understand that difference and allow that difference to guide us as we seek to carry out this very important task. So we've seen what chastisement is, what the purpose of chastisement is. But number three, we need to talk about specifically how is chastisement to be carried out? And I think in the scriptures we see God the Father's example on two very specific occasions. So I want to show both of them to you. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So go to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to take specific note as we read a couple of verses. We'll look at a passage here in 2 Samuel and also in Psalms. I want you to take specific note of how God says he chastens. He's going to use the picture of a father specifically, and then he's going to tell us this is how the process works, in other words. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 13. Now, this is God speaking about David's son, Solomon, and how God was going to use Solomon ultimately to build the temple, and he's going to use him to carry out that purpose. But this is before that has taken place. Verse 13 gives us that future prophecy. This is what he is going to do. It says, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." You see, God promised David, Solomon's father, that he would treat Solomon as a son. And if he were to commit iniquity, that God would chasten him with the rod. Turn to Psalm 89. It's not the only time this is mentioned. Psalm chapter 89. Psalm 89 is kind of a review of some of the history of the nation of Israel. But if you look in verse number 30, Psalm 89 details and describes God's promise, the Davidic covenant, as it's often referred to. So God's covenant with David and then also with the Jewish people. Look there in verse number 30, Psalm 89. It said, "If his children," this is the children of David, "if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." This is repeated in Proverbs 13 and verse number 24. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," or often. So you see the equation. Chastening equals the use of the rod. There's a synonymous correlation between the two. Even back in our text, Hebrews chapter 12, there is the word, I believe it's in verse number 6, that is initially perhaps offensive to us, but it says, I'll read the verse again, Hebrews 12, look there in verse 6. We're told, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The word scourgeth. Now, there's two different meanings of this word, and the context kind of dictates the meaning. But scourging means to strike with a rod or with the whips, you know, specifically depending on the context. In this context, it is the striking with a rod. Is this something that is repeated and often taught in the Bible? Actually, it is, quite often. I was going to have you turn to all these, but just for sake of time, I want you to see each one. We're going to just narrow our search to the book of Proverbs, and I'll put the verses on the screen for you. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 13. "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." Some important truths there, but we'll continue moving on. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." We read that verse just a moment ago. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 23 and verse 13 and verse 14. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." And that word beat again is like, ooh, what? We don't understand what that means. It just simply means to strike or chastise. That's what it means. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof, two different things, closely related, but two different things that give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And so biblically speaking, what the Bible teaches, now we can choose whether or not we like that and whether or not we want to get rid of it and want to do something else. We have that choice. But this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the earthly instrument for parents of chastisement is the rod. Amen. It is not a paddle. It is not a belt. It is not your hand. It is not anything else. It is the rod. And that's it. In Strong's, it defines the word rod as a stick. Similar to construction, or similar in construction to a very thin dowel rod. And what's interesting about that is if something like that is used correctly, sized correctly, the rod will not cause any long-term physical harm. In fact, if you try to use it in a wrong way, it probably will break. However, the rod does provide the temporary, an emphasis on temporary, it provides the temporary sting that's necessary to change long-term behavior. And that sting is either heightened or diminished based upon whether or not it's submitted to. So that is its function. And I want to say this with all love in my heart, but worldly diversion and redirection tactics and techniques might alleviate pressure in the moment, but they cannot and will not produce long-term behavioral change.
Right. Yep.
It's what the Bible teaches. Now, in the moment, it might seem a more pleasant alternative, just to kind of alleviate the pressure of the moment. But it's not that which God has given us. The best those techniques can do is kick the can down the road when the heart problem becomes much more difficult to deal with and much more problematic. So it is a biblical rod. But here's a very fascinating, interesting thought. Not only is it a biblical rod, but it is also a delegated rod. The Hebrew word for rod is very interesting. It's translated most often, 140 times, as the word tribe. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that there were, among the people of Israel, God's people, there were 12 tribes. And the people were divided up into those 12 different tribes, those 12 different groups. And the reason for that division was not just because they were the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, but in those divisions, there was a subdivision of civil authority in the nation of Israel. So it was a way of dividing up authority. The second most often word that the Hebrew word that's translated is rod. We're looking at that. But the third most often translation is the word scepter. And you know what a scepter is. It's a mark or a symbol of authority. It's what the king would hold in his hand. And you might be familiar with the story of Esther in the Old Testament, where she approached the king, and she knew that she would be in trouble if the king wouldn't put out his scepter for her, basically saying, you know, with my authority, you're allowed to approach me, you're allowed to make your petition. So it's a symbol of authority. And so the rod specifically is a symbol of not just authority, but whose authority is it? Where does this authority come from? As parents, the authority of the rod does not come from us. It's not ours.
Amen.
It's His. Amen. It's delegated. It's God's delegated authority that ought to be reserved for use on His behalf, not on our behalf. There's an important distinction. There's a very important difference. Now, driving around our area, once in a while, I will see a brightly colored van or pickup truck with the Lehigh Valley Lawn logo. And I know if I see one of those vehicles, that those vehicles were provided for a very specific purpose. Those vehicles were provided to the employees of Lehigh Valley Lawn, and the purpose of those vehicles is to perform jobs and functions that benefit the company Lehigh Valley Lawn. Now, if I go out here tomorrow out to Buckeye Road, and I see Brother Jason with his Lehigh Valley Lawn pickup truck, and he is doing drag races with, you know, other cars out on Buckeye Road having just a grand old time, I would assume that there's some sort of problem. There's some sort of issue. And I'm sure Brother Matt would probably prefer that I pick up the phone and call him and say, "Do you know what Jason is doing with one of your trucks?" If I see him in another part of town and he has amended the Lehigh Valley logo with a little magnet of his own, and so the side of the truck says Lehigh Valley Lawn and Jason's Moving Service, and I see a refrigerator sticking out of the pickup truck, I would assume that there's a bit of a problem. Maybe we should ask Brother Matt, would there be a bit of a problem with that? Okay, so he has a problem with it. That's good. That's good. Why is that? Well, the company truck is designed to be used properly for the benefit not of the employees, but of the company. And if the rod is delegated to us as parents from God, it is to be used and reserved only for violations of God's authority and God's commandments. This kind of limits the scope. It's not for pet peeves. It's not for annoyances. It's not for accidents. It's not for selfish use because you happen to have lost your patience and there's one nerve and your child is standing on it. It's not for those things. We use it not on our behalf, but on His behalf. Which is why, and I want to share this with you because this, I'm just being transparent and just open with you, this was incredibly helpful to me as a young parent. I believe, if I remember correctly, Brother Davis has it in one of his videos, but he gave the four D's. And the four D's are very, very interesting because they explicitly talk about violations of God's commands and God's law. In other words, chastisement with the rod ought to be reserved only for these four things. Number one, there is willful disobedience, the first D. And of course, this is a violation of God's command in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents. That's God's command. It's not just my command as a parent because I want people to do what I tell them to do, but it is God's command for them. And remember, as our children are stewardships, like we talked about last week, they're gifts of God for us to do and us to raise for Him, not for ourselves. So God delegates us that authority, and these are His rules, not necessarily our rules. Willful disobedience. Of course, we need to understand, this requires positive instruction and communication of expectations beforehand. So it's not just willy-nilly, I just made up the fact that that's disobedience and now I'm going to deal with it. No, it requires me, because remember, it's that the balance of the positive instruction and the negative correction. I first of all, I need to instruct, this is what is proper. This is what is right, in order for there to be willful disobedience. I know what I'm doing and I don't really care in the moment I'm going to do it. Willful disobedience. Number two, the second D is disrespect. Of course, this is a violation of Ephesians 6 and verse number 2. Honor thy father and thy mother. Again, not my rules. It's God's rules. And I am tasked with the delegated responsibility of enforcing His rules. Disrespect. The third D is dishonesty. And of course, lying. We could spend all night going through the scriptures, seeing violations of or clearly delineated of what we're supposed to do, whether that's bearing false witness, whether that is speaking truth and avoiding deception and all those sort of things. So again, not my rules, His rules. Dishonesty. And then number four, and this one kind of fits into the area of disrespect, and that is deliberate destructiveness, which again is that form of, I know I'm not supposed to do this, I know that this is kind of taking it out on mom and dad, but I'm doing it anyway just to kind of prove a point. And so if the rod is delegated to us, we must make sure that we are using it only for clear violations that I can point to as a teaching tool of God's commands. And if there aren't clear violations, then I ought not to use it.
Right.
You say, well, I'm pretty sure there's something there. Well, then just pray. Ask God to reveal something clear that you can deal with, clear that you can lay out. This is the action. This is how it relates to what God says. And this is the tool that God has given me to perform that which he wants me to do. Because if Brother Matt said to Brother Jason, I want you to use your truck that I provided for you to move this 3 yards of mulch from this part of the property to that part of the property. And Jason decides, well, I don't want to get the bed of my truck dirty. I like it the way it is. So I'll just use my hand shovel and a 5-gallon bucket. And Brother Matt's going to come by later on and be like, why? It doesn't even look like you've made a dent. Why are you not using the tool that I provided you to use? And it's the same thing as parents. When it comes to these 4 D's, this is the tool. I've had to say to my children sometimes when dealing with these, this is not pleasant, I don't like it, but this is the tool that God has given me to use. And I'm in disobedience with him if I'm not using it the way he told me to use it. So this is the action we are to replicate. And we'll try to move quickly through the rest of the message, but there's also in our text, there is a motivation that we are to emulate. Because we've already pointed out that there is a painful reality to this. This is difficult. It's hard. It's grievous. It's not joyous. It's completely contrary to our cultural feelings. It's uncomfortable to even talk about. But it's all throughout the Bible. We have to talk about it because God talks about it and he gives us clear instruction. And Proverbs 19 and verse 18 kind of bears out this painful reality. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. This is hard. It hurts. There's also the present urgency that we are to chasten while there is hope. Time is short. It's very short. For example, if a young person, a child, has not learned the importance of obedience and submission to authority, there may come a point where the only way he will learn it is the painful consequences of real life, which hurt a lot more. And instead of being temporary, like chastisement is, they're permanent. And the damage is permanent. So there is an urgency that's here. But the point of this, and we want to get to our text, and that is, what is the proper constraint? And the word constraint is a biblical word. It is the fuel. It is the motivation. Why are we to do this? What is the motivation? Well, it's never to be in frustration. It's never to be in annoyance. It's never to be in anger. In fact, Proverbs 22, verse 8, we have the promise of God that he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. You try using God's rod with your anger, it ain't going to work. In fact, it probably will produce the exact opposite effect that you want it to have. So there is, though, a proper constraint. We see that in our text. Look in verse number 6, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. This is the motivation of love. And notice the term loveth. It's a continual thing. Not just when loving is easy. There are times in which we love our children to our mutual benefit. These are the special times. These are, you know what, to show love, we're gonna go out to breakfast for your birthday. Or we're gonna go on this family trip. Or we're gonna play this game. And you know what, that's a lot of fun. You feel good. They feel good, everyone's having a great time, and we can love our children in that way. And I'm glad we can, and I don't mean to diminish that at all. However, this kind of love, chastening love, comes with a very high price tag. It ought to hurt you more than it hurts them. If it doesn't, then there's a problem. There's an issue. But if you're not willing to hurt yourself for the good of your child, then I think you're lacking in the area of love. If you're not willing to be uncomfortable, if you're not willing to be annoyed, if you're not willing to kind of be, it's a word I'm looking for you to be distracted from that which, you know, you're in the middle of, then it says something about our love. Revelation 3:9, we read one part of this, but the rest of the verse is this: as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Chastening is a loving call to repentance and change. There's the motivation of love. But also in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Amen. There is the motivation of reception and belonging. He uses that word to talk about an illegitimate child, and that illegitimate child is an ever-present reminder of failure, of sin, of a broken relationship. And it would be one that you would naturally, in our flesh, naturally you'd be inclined to push them away. You'd be inclined to ignore them. You'd be inclined not to perform your responsibility towards them because they're a constant reminder of your failure. And I don't want any of my children to ever be in that place. And so the motivation is, they're my children. They are my sons. Specifically in our text, Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, that is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And we see from that verse that there's just, it's pretty much the same. There's only a couple slight differences. We see from there that chastening is a result of God delighting in us. Because the verse 12 specifically says, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Delighteth. When I delight in my kids, I think of Christmas Day when we're able to figure out and give them exactly what they wanted. That's where I think of delight, right? But delight is also in, I'm willing to hurt myself. I'm willing to bring pain to myself because it's what's necessary. I'm willing to bring inconvenience because it's what's necessary to bring about long-term change. It's what God tells me I need to do. That's real love. That's real reception. That's real belonging. And number three, there's also the motivation of profit. Oh, I did include it on there. So there you go. Proverbs 3:12. You can look at it real quick. All right. Even the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. There's the motivation of profit. He says that in verse number 10. For they verily, these human fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That word just means as they saw fit, as they saw right. But God, notice the next phrase, for our profit. As believers, God chastens us not for his benefit, but for our benefit. As parents, we don't chasten for our benefit. We chasten for their benefit. On behalf of God himself, it's for their profit. This is the motivation you are to emulate. And here's the good news. Number three, there's also then the fruit that we are to anticipate. There's a lot of fruits in this passage. I'll point out a few just quickly. Verse 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Reverence. Reverence is respect that's based upon status. Rebellion and disobedience is that foolishness that is bound in us, not just in children, but also in us as human beings. It's bound in us, and it's that rod of correction that God has to break out in chastisement in order to get us to drive, to separate us from that rebellion, drive it far from us. And it's the same way with children. You want reverence in your home. God's given you a tool in order to use to achieve that outcome. And if that tool is not used properly, it won't achieve that outcome. Reverence. But then in verse 9, it says, furthermore, we've had fathers in our flesh who had corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not
much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and, notice that next word, live. There is the fruit of life. And sometimes we shy away from chastisement because we think it'll bring death to our relationship with our children. But in reality, it will do the exact opposite. Try it, you'll see. We experience real life when we learn to be in subjection not only to God, but to the human authorities that He places in our lives. We need to learn that as God's children, and our children need to learn that. Life. Then in verse 10, he says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be," this is an interesting phrase, "partakers of His holiness." There is the fruit of holiness. God's chastisement is necessary in order for us to be a partaker or to get a share of God's holiness, of God's character, of who He is. I want God's holiness in my life as His children. I want God's holiness in my children. As they put God first and pursue after God with their life, that's what I want. I long for more than anything. God's given me a tool to use in order to achieve that objective. And then the final fruit in verse number 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Peaceful righteousness. Peace is the idea of being free from turmoil. Is your home free of turmoil? I'm not talking about the sometimes the chaos that comes with little children and the noise level and, you know, sometimes even the mess level. I mean, those things come with children. I'm talking about inside. Is it turmoil? God's given you a tool to use to get to this place of peaceful righteousness. And I like how Strong's defines the word righteousness. It's the state of him who is as he ought to be. I really want my home to be as it ought to be. To be right. Where things are right. God's given me a tool. But this fruit that we see can only be expected if chastisement, as verse 11 indicates for us, the fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This can only be expected if chastisement has been exercised. And you think about exercise, physical exercise. In order to get benefit from physical exercise, you have to have consistent, proper repetition. Right? You can, believe it or not, you can go to the gym and try to exercise, and if you do it wrong, you'll probably do more harm than good. Right? If you go to the gym and you see a 20-pound little dumbbell and you just pick it up off the ground one time and put it back down, I have exercised. And then you go home. Not going to work real well for you. It requires consistent, proper repetition. And it's only effective if you do so in the right manner. And it's the same thing with chastisement. It requires consistent, proper, as God has outlined, repetition, being exercised thereby. And if we do that, there is fruit that we can expect to receive. And one more, we'll be done, I promise. Number 4, there's also a response that we are to duplicate. There's a response that we are to duplicate. The response is in verse 5, the exhortation that speaks unto us as children. And this is for all of us, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, or whether you're just a child of God, this is for all of us. The exhortation is, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." What is the response? Well, first of all, the response is, don't dismiss. Don't dismiss. The word here is despised. In both Proverbs 3, the verse that's being quoted here, and in this text, the word is despise. The despise means to care little for, to blow it off, to regard lightly, to make small account of it, to not give proper attention to it. We pay no attention to it, and ultimately it leads us to reject it. As believers, God can be at work with chastisement in our lives, and we're wondering, why are all these things happening to me? Could it be God's correcting hand? Could it be chastisement? If we're not thinking about that, we're not considering that, we're despising it, we're not giving it proper attention, and ultimately it leads us to reject it. And as children, if your parents love you enough to practice biblical chastisement, don't dismiss it, don't despise it. Give attention to it. Because you'll notice in verse 6, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The word for means because, or for this reason. If you're experiencing chastening, the reason is because God loves you. And children, if your parents exercise chastisement in your life, it's because they love you. And it ought to get our attention, because the source of that chastisement is love. It's love. And love to the point of doing something that hurts. It's not self-serving love in the least. That ought to get our attention. That God would do such a thing and allow such a thing, because he wants that which is best for me. Amen. Don't dismiss it. Don't despise it. And then don't quit. In our text, it says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. In Proverbs 3, verse 12, it says, neither be weary of his correction. Don't quit. The very existence of chastisement means that there is still hope. Yeah. Do you understand that? The very existence of chastisement means there is hope for a change of behavior. Otherwise, it's just punishment. Otherwise, it's just judgment. Don't throw your hands up and quit. I can never be what God wants me to be. God's still working on you. He hasn't given up on you. There is still hope. And the very existence of chastening in your life not only proves God's love, but it proves that he's up to something in your life, if you'll be willing to submit to his chastisement. That's what he's doing.
Good.
And as parents and of young people, children here tonight, when you have to experience some biblical discipline, don't just throw your hands up and quit. Oh, I can never be good enough. No, there's a motivation of love. And you will receive the positive benefit if you choose to submit to it. So tonight, I just have two very simple questions. How are you responding to God's parenting in your life? If you're saved, if you're born again, you are a son of God. He is your father. And as your father, you are a legitimate son of his. And if you are a legitimate son of his, then he will deal with you in this area of chastisement.
Right.
The text is clear. If he's not dealing with you in that way, then you do not belong to him. That's a tough pill to swallow, but that's what the Bible says. How are you responding to your Father, your Heavenly Father, and his work in your life? But then, for those of us as parents tonight, it's a lofty goal. It's a lofty example. But how are we... Specifically, how are we parenting like the Father? How are we looking to God the Father? And, you know, of course, this requires us to have a relationship with him, right? This requires us to be responding to him. But we can say, how does God deal with me? How does he work with me? What does he do in my life? And that is what I am to emulate. That is what I am to copy. That's how I'm supposed to parent. I parent like the Father. And yes, that's a lofty goal. Yes, there are times that I have failed, that you will fail. Don't let it discourage you. Continue on. God's my example. I'm going to continue striving to be just as much as I can, with his help, as much as I can, be just like him. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I hope you'll consider those two questions.
How are you responding to God's parenting in your life? And for parents, how are you parenting like the Father? And I hope you'll take a few moments to consider. Kristen's going to come and just play a verse of invitation song. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray and ask for God's help, you're certainly welcome to do that. But if not, just talk to the Lord right there in your seat. If you're a parent, I ask that you would prayerfully make the request to God the Father to say, Lord, would you help me? I can't do this without you. I'm going to fail. I can't live up to that standard, but I know that's the standard for me, and with your help, I'm going to do my best to attain to that standard. Perhaps you're fighting, resisting God's chastisement in your life. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to bring about change. He's lovingly calling you to repentance. You can experience the positive benefit from that if you choose to submit to it. But as long as you fight it, as long as you resist it, there will be no positive effect. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart, but if He has, I challenge you to talk to Him tonight.